Are you ready for Christmas?
Kids go, yes.
Parents are like, no, I've got more things to do. It's an exciting time. Christmas has with it this anticipation of waiting. Some are waiting for various presents or waiting for loved ones to come in. Maybe you're just waiting for some downtime because you've been rushing and going so hard in 2015. You're just like, finally, a time to stop and breathe for a few days. Kids have been waiting to get out of school, and now they get a little break here. Today, I want us to look at a couple of people in the Christmas story that aren't typically spoken of very often, but two people who were in a position of waiting. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 shares with us two special people that have been waiting for Christmas, for that first Christmas. One is a man named Simeon, and the other is a lady named Anna. They don't appear in anybody's nativity scene. You don't see them on anybody's Christmas cards, but I believe they are significant in the first Christmas, and that's why I want to pause for a few moments today and just kind of focus on their lives and seeing what we can extract from their lives that might be applicable to us. Both of these individuals were waiting for something. More specifically, they were waiting for someone. And as Christmas is approaching, this annual time that we have our celebrations and we get our baked goods and we have great meals and we have family all around, I wonder if we have the same anticipation, that we're waiting for the same someone that Anna and Simeon were. I want you to look down at verse 25 in Luke chapter 2. It says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout." And you notice the next word, at least in the English Standard Version, he was waiting. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. This term waiting is a Greek word, literally could be translated for, it's for anticipation. Waiting with high expectation. You could see it in the video, the kids were waiting with high expectation. They couldn't wait any longer. I mean, it literally means to be alert for his appearance, ready to welcome the one who was coming. We see the same word again down in verse 38 to describe a woman named Anna. In verse 38 it says, and coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting. There was a hopeful expectation. What were they waiting for? It says here, for as Anna was speaking to them, they were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. This is our focus today on these two individuals who represent this waiting, this waiting with expectation, waiting, being alert for his appearance and ready to welcome him. I trust that is our spirit this week as we anticipate Christmas being a wonderful time of gathering, but are we waiting for the someone who has brought not only the consolation of Israel, but also bringing in the redemption of Jerusalem? Let us pray just for a moment. Father, thank you for your words here, and even in the obscure, sometimes bypassed individuals in the Scripture, you can illuminate the very meanings of these passages and show us what this has to do with us. Father, I pray that this eager expectation, this great waiting that we have, the world has been waiting. Father, you have already provided the very answer and need that they seek. Father, I pray today that you would remind us once again of that which we were so desperate for and waiting for has now been delivered. And Father, may we wake up every morning being thankful for the very gift you have given us in Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, so I want to focus on these two people. Two things that they were waiting on. One, number one, is Simeon was waiting for comfort. You'll see it in the passage, but are you waiting for comfort for Christmas? This eager expectation, ready to welcome him. Why? Because he brings a comfort that no one else in the world can provide. As a reminder, in verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, but he was waiting for consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Consolation literally means to receive comfort from someone. Someone who can come and console, to comfort the position you're in because you're uncomfortable. Simeon was righteous and devout in his relationship with God. But even in his time, as we even spoke about last week, he's living during the time of Herod. Things weren't comfortable. Things weren't right. He was a righteous man in an unrighteous world. Things weren't really going well for Israel. They hadn't heard from God in 400 years. No new prophets. No testimony from God saying, yes, I'm coming soon. It just, they had to realize what God had already said. He was fulfilling his promise, but they had no timetable. They didn't know when that would take place. They were living under Roman rule. They had lost their political independence and were living in fear under the rule of King Herod, which we spoke about his unmerciless activities last week. Many were wondering if the Messiah, the Savior, would ever come. There are times you may even be in that kind of position where things look so down and so despondent, so desperate that is God aware? Does God care? Has God forgotten me? Well, Simeon did not have that position, though he's living in this desperate time. He knew, he was waiting with eager expectation that the Savior would come. And he had a promise in verse 26 that he rested upon. This good reason that he could live with such righteousness and devotion to God is that it had been revealed to him, verse 26, by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. We don't know when that was revealed to him. We don't know what mechanism God used to reveal that to him. But the Holy Spirit of God communicated with Simeon that you would remain on this earth until the very Savior, the Messiah, that had been promised so many millennia ago, that he would come and you would get to see him. So if he woke up on his 80th birthday or even his 50th birthday and he goes, I'm still here, it must be because the Savior hasn't come yet. You know, 80, 85, I don't know how old Simeon was. I think it does say in the passage, but he was older, he was waiting, he was an older man, and he was still here. Why? Because he was promised that he would see the Savior before he died. Simeon's expectation focused on the comfort of Christ. His anticipation of seeing him knew that Christ would come, the Messiah would come, and bring comfort for his people. Among the Jews of Simeon's day, one of the popular titles for the Messiah was Comforter. Like some of the Christian songs we sing, they are longing for a Messiah to come and bring comfort to them. To be comforted is a universal desire. There are people all over the world just wishing they could have some relief, some comfort in the midst of all the struggle. You know, during this particular season, it's one of the most difficult for those who aren't comforted. They're lonely. They're separated. They're isolated from others. They're insecure. They're even depressed. In fact, the Christmas season is one of the highest times of depression and suicide in our country. It's a difficult time. So when Simeon spoke of the coming Christmas, he was waiting for this consolation. He was waiting for the comfort that only God could bring in the midst of a world that had no comfort. In Luke chapter 2, verse 27, and he came in the Spirit. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. Is that me? That's not me. Somebody else. The elders are always evaluating our security policy. When I hear popping, I get a little nervous. We live in an age where pastors can't always be comfortable in public. So look at verse 27 again. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents, Mary and Joseph, brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law. After 8 days, Jesus had been taken to the temple to be circumcised. But this was not 8 days. This is about 6 weeks later. 40 days they would come and complete the ceremony, the righteous ways of doing things. Is that me? That is me. Is there a handheld? I'll just use... All right, we got this. Good. Holy Spirit had prompted on that particular day for Simeon to go into the temple courts at just the right time, on just the right moment, that the baby Jesus was being brought. About 6 weeks old now, he knew that God's promise had been kept. Here was Emmanuel. Emmanuel means what? God with us. Could you imagine? Every day Simeon had woken up and he was wondering, I wonder if this is the day I'll get to welcome in the Messiah, because I'm not going to die until I get to see him. And every day that was maybe lonelier and more difficult, but I'm still alive. I woke up this morning, my eyes awakened. I wonder if today is the day I'll get to see the Messiah. And this day he did. As he came into the temple, these parents brought this child to do for him according to the custom of the law. If that's God, we'll let him speak. I'll just pause. God was now going to make everything right. He had provided significance to Simeon by bringing his son's presence. He was going to eliminate rejection, eliminate fear, eliminate loneliness, eliminate ultimately separation from God and bring us into right relationship with him. Look at verse 28. He took him up in his arms. This is Simeon taking up this child in his arms and blessed God, and he began to praise and pray. Simeon saw this child and immediately reached down and grabbed this child out of Mary's arms and began to praise God. Now, parents, just imagine for a moment. You're walking up to do the ceremonial righteous thing. You know, Jesus is about 40 days old, and immediately some older gentleman just walks up, grabs your baby, and starts praying out loud. You know, would you be ready for this? I mean, unless it's Bev Smith, you know, Poppy, who, yes, he does that. If you bring your babies here, he'll just immediately just grab your baby and just praise God because we got a baby here. Yes? Am I right? You know, and every baby loves Poppy. You know, it would be a little awkward. But in this, there's going to be just a confirmation for Mary and Joseph that this is the wonderful child that God has granted to us to be the Savior of the world. Simeon had been waiting for his whole life to be able to see the Messiah. His waiting and expectation for Christmas was far greater than anything we've ever seen, even in the eyes of a child. We get real excited about a gift that we'll sell in a garage sale 2 years later. And here was a gift from God that had been promised hundreds of years, thousands of years in advance. And when Simeon saw this gift, he was overtaken. Though I'm sure it was a bit unsettling for Joseph and Mary, Simeon didn't look all that dangerous. And he broke into praise, it says. He acknowledged that God had not only fulfilled the individual promise to him that he would get to see this child, but also he fulfilled the promises of all the prophets that he would send the anointed one to comfort the Jews and the Gentiles. Look at verse 29. And he said, he's praying, Lord,
Now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, that very promise he had gotten some decades before, probably. Verse 30, for my eyes have seen your salvation. I just want you to pause and meditate on that for a moment. He didn't say, my eyes have seen just a beautiful child. He didn't just say, my eyes have seen this baby promised long ago. His focus is not necessarily just on the baby. It's what that baby is bringing. When you see the nativity scene, and you see, I mean, I just drive down Peeler Road, and there's a nativity scene all lit up. It's really beautiful over on the left-hand side. I don't know who lives there, but when you see that, do you say, oh, isn't that a nice nativity scene? Oh, look at the shepherd boy. Look at Mary and Joseph there. I said to my kids, oh, look at Jesus. And they said, we can't see him. You know, he's, you know, in the little feeding trough. When you see the nativity scene, you see the Jesus, do you see there is salvation? Without that child, we would all be hopeless. Christmas is not just about the celebration of family and food and all the goodness that we have, or celebrating the gifts that we can exchange with one another. All of those are good things. When we see Christmas, we see the Christ child, do we break out in praise and say, Lord, you're letting us see it before we died, the salvation that you have provided. See, my prayer is for every person I meet is that they would be like Simeon. That God would not allow them to die until they've seen Jesus Christ. Laid their eyes upon the salvation that only He provides. Funerals for people who know the Lord, though difficult with grief, are truly a celebration because they didn't die before they met the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are not struggling or suffering today. They are worshiping the very God that they met while they were on this earth. The biggest struggle is when God allows someone to go before they have confessed their sins and received full forgiveness in Jesus Christ. He said, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Verse 31, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Simeon had a universal perspective here, that Jesus did not just come for the Jews, but Jesus also would be saving the Gentiles. It's a light of revelation to the Gentiles, which most of us in this room, if not all, are Gentiles. We're non-Jewish people. I'm thankful that when God had a covenant with his people Israel, he did not limit the salvation message to just the Jewish people. Though I do pray for them. Do you pray for the Jewish people? I mean, certainly a lot of people pray for the nation of Israel, and I'm thankful that we do, but what about praying for the Jewish neighbors we have just down the street? When Jesus came and you put your nativity scene out, I pray that they would see the salvation, not the nativity scene. I pray they would understand that the Messiah they've been long waiting for, like Simeon, is actually Jesus Christ who gives full consummation to what he has desired from the prophets predicting years ago. Simeon was waiting and waiting ever so patiently for God's comfort, and he received it. Are you waiting for God's comfort? Have you experienced fully the comfort that only God can bring through Jesus Christ? You may have some temporary issues in your life right now, and I say temporary because we get so distracted in things like, oh, I'm financially struggling right now. That won't always be. I'm having a difficulty in a relationship right now. You know, this too shall pass. My kids are sick. Well, let's be thankful that they're not sick all the time. These things that we get distracted with are the seas, the winds, and the wave that are temporary. Our focus is in the comfort that only God can bring. He has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. So as we look at the life of Simeon, we look at what he was praying for, waiting for, and finally rested in. The salvation that that comes through Jesus Christ, the comfort that we can just say, I do not have control of anything in my world, but I know that He controls me, and I can rest in Him and His comfort. The consolation. Let's look at Anna for a moment. Another person waiting with great anticipation is Anna. See, after her husband had died, she dedicated herself to fasting and praying in the temple. The Bible says that she never left the temple, but worshiped God day and night from the point that her husband had passed. And she was looking forward to the same person that Simeon was looking forward to, but with a different focus. Instead of comfort, she was looking for forgiveness. Are you waiting for forgiveness? This is our example, Anna. In Luke chapter 2, look at verse 36 with me. And it says, "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin." Basically, when they got married, she was married for 7 years and her husband died. Verse 37 goes on, "And then as a widow until she was 84 years old." So we know how old she is. "She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day." So for decades upon decades, she dedicated herself completely to God in the temple to pray and fast day and night. In verse 38, "And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak of Him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." So Simeon, when he came up to the temple that day, he gets to see the Christ child. He goes, oh, the consolation of Israel, the comfort that we've been looking for and waiting for is now here. When she goes up to the temple this particular day, she sees and gives thanks to God. This is the redemption of Israel. The word redemption is related to the idea of captivity. The Old Testament Passover was the release of Israel from the Egyptian slavery. That stood in Anna's day as the ultimate redemption, when God released His people from the slavery they had in Egypt. And now the symbol of God's power was to release captives. Ultimately, the Passover pointed ahead to the day when God would provide full deliverance, not from the slavery of Egypt, but from the slavery of sin that every man, woman, boy, and girl is under. That we can't break out of not only the habit of sin, but the whole depravity that we were born into. That even on the days we desire to do good, we still fall. Romans 3:23 was very clear in the mind of God when He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We were speaking in student ministry this morning in our boys group. You know, many of them have completed some of their tests and finals for the semester. I asked them if any of them have ever failed a test. And just to be a righteous witness to them today, how many of you have ever failed an assignment in any of your classes back in the day? Go ahead and hold them up high. Students, I want you to look around. Every person here has struggled in an assignment or two. And you're hopeful, maybe when you were in high school or in college, you're hopeful that there's some nerd in the class who helps kind of bring the curve up or something. If the teacher would be, the professor would be gracious enough to say, okay, we'll take kind of the average, and if the average was low, then we'll add 20 points or something. You're looking for that kind of help. This is what Jesus said about that. In the first century, he looked around at the those who were listening to him in his first sermon, and he says, "All right, you know, basically, who's your straight A students?" Now, this is the Chris, you know, the Chris version, but he's like, "Who's your straight A student? Who are the best among the best spiritually?" And all of them would have said, "The Pharisees. Look at the Pharisees, how great they are. I mean, look, they dress so nice, they speak so eloquently, they hold to all the laws and have even added 487 new laws. They're living this righteous life." And then Jesus looked them right in the eyeball and said this, "Unless your righteousness exceeds theirs, you failed. Because they've already failed. They're whitewashed tombs." So if you look at the straight-A student and say, "Well, I can never be that good," and Jesus says, "Unless you're better than them, you won't pass spiritually." What does it tell us? Every one of us wait for the redemption that only Jesus can bring. There is no passing. There is no presence into God without Jesus coming and doing something that we couldn't do ourselves. Jesus is coming because we are separated from God, and every one of us need the forgiveness that only Christ can provide. When Anna saw Jesus, she gave thanks to God and spoke of him to all who were waiting for redemption, the release from captivity of the bondage of sin. What are you waiting for this Christmas? Can Jesus provide it? I mean, can any of you identify with Simeon? Some of you are really hurting right now. I know. I've had conversations just over the last few weeks with some. You feel lonely. You feel empty. You feel afraid. Maybe some of you are burned up or burned out. You just go, I just need to rest. There is no one greater to rest in than Jesus Christ himself. He is the comforter. Do you need comfort? Consoling? Do you need a fresh sense of God's presence in your life? You can find what you're looking for in Jesus, and maybe this Christmas, you don't need anything that's been wrapped up in paper and a bow. What you need greater is just to receive Jesus Christ fresh again. Perhaps you identify more with Anna. Are you plagued with guilt this Christmas because of something you've done or the way you've been living? Do you feel that you're trapped in a pattern of sin that you just can't break out of? If you need forgiveness, listen to these words. Jesus offers it to those who seek it and ask. There's no better time than Christmas to be fully forgiven by Christ himself. I'm going to give you three other things really quickly. I'm going to use this for a moment. Don't get too nervous. I'll move this back for whoever's using it. I want to give you three, what I see in the remainder of the passage here between the verses we've already looked at. I mean, Simeon and Anna had waited for this great day, and they certainly found out that Jesus was worth the wait. But as you're waiting, what are three responses that you could have because of your waiting for the fulfillment of all that Christ has promised? There are three responses I see in this passage alone that you could experience when you have God's comfort and God's forgiveness. The first one is this, and I'll go through these rather quickly. You become a marveler. Now, I'm just using one of the words from the text, that they marveled. You become a marveler. You stand in wonder and awe, amazement. Look up at verse 33. It says, and his father and his mother marveled at what they said about him. Mary and Joseph were in a position of marveling. They had already been marveled, I believe. They were standing in wonder when this Christ child was prophesied to them that they would be the participants in this. And now every day something new takes place. An older man comes up, Simeon, who says that he wasn't going to die until he got to see the Christ child, the very Messiah they'd been waiting for. And they stood and marveled. Dictionary says that marvel is to become filled with wonder, astonishment, surprise. I wonder, are you a marveler at this Christmas? Or are you just too caught up in the business and stress of the season? Have you been running around because of the holidays? Or are you taking time to realize how much of a holy day this is? This could be a dangerous time of year for many of us. Our annual celebration of Christmas can actually immunize us from the reality of the wonder and amazement and marvel that Jesus came for sinners. The idea may help you here to recapture the marvel. I want you to consider this over the next couple of days. Sometimes you'll get together with your family and read the Christmas story. I want you to do this in your own quiet devotional time. I want you to pick somebody out in the Christmas narrative. Whether it's Mary or Joseph, maybe the wise men, maybe Simeon or Anna, the shepherds. Pick one of them out and imagine that first Christmas and the wonder and amazement from their vantage point. Put yourself in the sandals of one of those individuals. Don't do it from the individual perspective of Herod. Herod totally missed it. But, you know, don't be a Grinch. But put yourself in the sandals and read the Christmas narrative from the perspective of one of those individuals, and maybe you'll get a new sense of wonder that you've been missing. Are you a marveler this Christmas? Here's the second thing that you ought to respond. Are you a mover? You become a mover when you anticipate rightly the reception of Jesus Christ. In verse 27, it says, he came in the Spirit into the temple. He was moving based on the Spirit's promptings. In verse 38, and coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks. She was coming up, prompted by the Spirit, to come and to see this Christ child. Both Simeon and Anna were movers. When the Holy Spirit, listen, prompts you, when the Holy Spirit prompts you to move, you cannot just sit still. What would have taken place if Simeon decided that morning he did not want to move to the temple and see what's going to take place that day? What would have happened if Anna decided, I'm just going to sleep in, I'm 84 years old and I'm tired and I just don't feel like going and to pray today? They would have missed out on the very precious promise. They're not the only two that were moving this Christmas. Mary was ready to move in Luke chapter 1, verse 38. Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word, as she was it had been revealed to her that she would be participating as the mother of the Messiah. Joseph moved in Matthew chapter 1, verse 24. When Joseph woke up from his sleep, the dream that he was having and the revelation that God was giving him through an angel, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him. The shepherds out in Luke chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, they heard from the angel that the Christ had been born, and they, lowly shepherds, were the first ones invited to come see the precious promise of the Savior. They said, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that had happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Us. Not anybody else right now. Us. Those who would never be invited to anybody's party. I mean, it's a birthday party in the shepherds who were never invited to anything. The lowliest, the smelliest, the ones who were so obscure and isolated. They were invited because everybody, no matter where you've come from, can be invited to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, let us go. And they went up and they went with haste. They went with eagerness. They ran to find where this Christ child was. And waiting, you become a mover. The shepherds were movers. The wise men saw the star and they moved. They traveled a great distance to see this Christ child and worship him. When God prompts you to do something, you need to do it. Today, that might mean salvation for some. You've been thinking, I know about God, but I don't have a personal relationship with God. When the Spirit of God moves in you, you ought to be moving to him. For others, it might mean just full surrender. Oh, yeah, I'm a believer, but I've been holding back some areas of my life, my relationships, my finances, my own parenting or something other. Today, it may be that the Spirit of God is prompting you to move to full surrender. For some, it may just be that the Spirit is prompting you to serve in different capacities. And in 2016, your life's going to look different because you're obeying the Spirit's calling. What is God wanting you to do? What is next for you to do? Are you a mover? Are you even willing to move? Don't procrastinate. When God prompts you to do something, you won't want to miss out on the Christmas miracle that he wants to do in your life. These individuals in this Christmas narrative moved, and they were blessed. It's interesting that Simeon told Mary this in verse 34. Look at the passage. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Now think about this message. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for the sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. That's an interesting Christmas message. How many of you put that in your Christmas cards this Christmas? I mean, most of the time you say, Merry Christmas, Happy New Year. That's a nice message. But this lady who has a brand new baby comes in here, and that's what he says to her. Certainly he's praising God in his prayer, but then he says to her, this child is appointed for the fall and for the rising of many in Israel. And the sword will pierce even through your own soul. It's not the typical Christmas greeting. But he pauses, he clears his throat, and he tells her that Christmas will never be merry and the new year will never be happy until people get moving to surrender their lives to Jesus Christ. Some will fall and some will rise. Jesus will cause this falling and he will cause the rising of many. There are basically two groups. There are going to be those who fall and those who rise. Because of who Jesus is and what he came to do, he causes people to either rise with him, that he will raise them up, or they will fall away. The Bible uses powerful imagery throughout, and in one place it talks about the rock. See, Jesus is either a rock that you'll build your life upon and be risen up, or he's the rock that you will stumble over and you will fall. You'll either rise up with Christ or you'll fall over him. There's no place for neutrality with Jesus Christ. You are either for him or you are against him. You're either moving closer to him or you're moving farther away from him. I wonder, where are we moving? Where are you moving in response to the waiting? Here's the third thing I want you to see in the passage is you become a messenger. In verse 38, marveling that prompts moving, and moving prompts becoming a messenger. And this messenger is that we have a message of the Savior. Verse 38 says, and coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and then speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Perhaps you have family and friends who are caught up in preparations for Christmas, but they are missing the anticipation of the Savior. As you and I become marvelers and movers, I pray that we would all become messengers, inviting people to the salvation that only Jesus provides. The grace of Christ this Christmas is a marvelous, moving message. Don't waste your days. Let us pray. Fathers, we conclude our time, and it may be the last time some of us see each other before Christmas. I pray that your Spirit would so move on our hearts that if we are not marveling at the beauty of the Savior, Father, I pray that you would move our spirits, prompt us, change our thinking, and move us to action to be marvelers of your precious Son. And Father, I pray that you would move us in response to what you've provided. Move us to not only worship you, but move us to be messengers of the purity, the comfort, the forgiveness that Christ provides. There are hundreds of thousands of people within just an 8 to 10 mile radius around here that will be taking the day off on Christmas Day, but they will miss why. I pray you would move us to proclaim the message. Father, if there are those in our sphere of influence that we could invite to Christmas Eve service, I pray we would do so. I pray that they would hear the message of Jesus Christ and why he came. But Father, if there is someone even in our midst right now, I pray at the conclusion of our services, we have a prayer team ready to receive and pray for people. I pray that you would move in their heart to receive the full forgiveness that Jesus Christ provides. If there are believers in here that are just struggling and just need some encouragement, Father, this Christmas is not a joyous time, but they're struggling. I pray that they would seek out one of these prayer warriors that would pray over them and they would sense your Spirit moving in and through them. Father, may you be lifted up and glorified, and may we be satisfied in you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand to sing our closing hymn, as I just prayed, we're going to have some prayer people up here at the front that if you need some prayer, you want to understand about salvation fully and what Jesus Christ provides, you're interested in church membership or any other things that are in your sphere of need, would you seek these prayer warriors out? Let's stand and let's sing this last song together. And if I don't see you again, have a Merry Christmas.